You know, I've always been blessed to be part of these men's conferences because, you know, it's an important time for men to gather together. You know, we don't really need a lot of these things. We kind of get we get our satisfaction from, you know, certain things in life, right, depending on who you are. But, you know, women like to tend to get together and they got to hang out and talk to each other. Men don't, you know, tend to have that. You know, we don't tend to have to hang out. If I don't call you for a couple weeks and then I see you again, you know that we're cool and I know you're cool and we're good. We say hi and that's it, right? We don't need this affirming or affirmation, you know what I mean, for the most part. But you know what? It's important that we do because, you know, even the pastor's conferences, different things that we do, I think it's important because you know that you're not alone in the fight, right? When we are battling regularly, right, throughout our walks with Christ and our families, and we all have different battles that we face and different struggles that we go through, and some might be in different seasons of life, more mature and less mature and so forth. But the reality is that we're all battling, and to know that you've got brothers in the trenches fighting with you, you know, it's important to recognize, not that we take satisfaction from the fact that this guy might have things worse than you do, or you might be in a worse place than I am, but it's comfort, right? We're all in it. We're all battling. And the reality is that this afternoon we can look within our hearts as we've looked at these different teachings and the studies that we've gone through, and you look at the characters in Scripture, and we can all come to that place and recognize that we're not perfect. We don't have it together. We're far from that place, or else we wouldn't be here, right? We'd be in heaven. But praise the Lord that he's given us the time on this earth to continue to be here because he has work for us to be done, right? And we take comfort in that, and we're blessed by that. But we're not perfect, and we need work, and we need exhortation, and we need correction. And as Pastor David was speaking through Timothy and so forth, and these are the things that are necessary through the Word of God and so forth. But with all of that being said, there still takes action. And I think with this group and size of this room and the men that are in here, well-versed in the Scriptures, I don't think we're ignorant to the truth. But the hardest part is when you know what to do, it's then to be obedient to what he's called us to. Right? Putting into action what we know what is right and what we should be doing and what he's called us to, right? And so I don't want to get too far down the trail. But the character I chose this afternoon that the Lord put on my heart is a man by the name of Abishai. He's not a well-known character, I don't think, in the Bible. But he's always spoken to me, and we're going to look at some of his actions that he's taken throughout the Scripture and see how we can glean from this individual. Kind of three parts. If you're a note taker, you can kind of look at, we're going to look at three different things. One, it's stepping into the fight, right? We know the battle. We know it's not against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms and so forth, right? And so fighting the battle that God is given to us, but stepping into that battle and what that looks like. The second thing is loyalty, or locking in your loyalty. What are we loyal to, and who are we loyal to? And what does that look like as we will look at some of those things again that Abishai did? And then harnessing that fire, right? Taking and channeling what we've been learning and all this information and the accumulation of information, but then using the wisdom that God has given to us to harness that fire and to channel it properly. And what are we fighting for? And so we'll look at those three things. We'll see what the Lord has for us. And hopefully you guys will get something out of it. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this afternoon and we thank you, Lord, for the place that you've given to us, that we have freedom to be able to gather, to come here and to hear from you and what you've put on the hearts of these men to be able to share with us. And Lord, as Pastor Mark said earlier, I've gotten something from every one of them, Lord. And it doesn't matter if you have gone through the scriptures before. Lord, you have a new reminder of what you want to speak to us as your children if we're willing to hear and listen. And so I thank you, Lord, for, again, the freedom that you've given to us. I thank you, Lord, for just the ability to come here and be able to share with you, Lord, is something that I don't take lightly. And I ask, Lord, that it would be none of me and all of you, that you would set me aside, Lord, that your spirit would move powerfully in this place. And Lord, that you've given us a call and a command to be leaders, to be men. And as the theme goes, to be men of valor, and what that looks like and what that means in our lives, in the world that you've placed us in for such a time as this, to be valiant, to be victors, to stand up for righteousness, and to be given to the call to fight for our families, to fight for our kids, to fight for our wives, fight for what is right. And what you've spoken to us is truth throughout your scriptures. And so I pray that you would speak to your children today, this afternoon, Lord. Reveal to us the areas in our life that you want us to grow in, and maybe something that you want us to change. Maybe it is that you want to speak correction and direction. Whatever it is, Lord, may you give us ears to hear, hearts that want to listen and be changed. May we not leave this place today, this conference. May this not just be another men's conference that we came to, got good food and left and went back and did the same thing that we came in when we got here. Move us, Lord. Convict us and change us. Mold us and mend us to be the men that you've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So with those three things, we're going to look at three different scriptures, but just kind of a brief introduction, if you will. We're looking at the theme here to be men of valors, forged through whatever difficulties of life or your cultural upbringing and so forth, and that God has allowed you to be a part of. You've been called to live bold, to be loyal, and to have purposeful lives, right? That we're not aimlessly walking through this world. We're going to look at the life of Abishai, one of David's mighty men. We're going to dig into a little bit of his history. And again, we're going to look at these three pivotal scriptures of his life and the short little sections of scripture that he's in, and take some of his examples of how to live. And my hope and prayer is that it's not this casual inspiration, but it's a call to battle-tested faith, tried and true. Everything that we go through, I don't remember who it was, right? But there was a purpose and a plan for all of the things that we go through, and God is battle-testing us for what he has for us tonight, today, this afternoon, right? The definition of valor, as the conference is called, Men of Valor, is great courage in the face of danger, and especially in battle. How many of you know that you're in a spiritual battle every single day, right? Every day you wake up, we are in a spiritual battle. Here's the thing, if you don't recognize that you're in a battle, you've already lost. Every day that we go out into this world, we face a battle. And again, it's not flesh and blood, it's spiritual in nature, right? And with that battle that we face, the spiritual battle, we are called to use spiritual weapons. And what are the weapons of warfare that he gives us in the scriptures? We look at Jesus and his example of what he did to combat the enemy, to combat Satan himself. And so you and I are called to have courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. You don't have to look very far when you stream the internet, if you will, and you look at different circumstances and situations where you see people that are in danger and you see men standing around them and nobody gets involved. It angers me when I watch those things. You know the story of the Ukrainian girl who was stabbed in the neck on the train, I believe it was. And you watched as the people just sat there and she bled to death. When there's so-called men on the same train with her. Like I said, there's no shortage of footage and stories that we can read. And again, somebody said it earlier, and I don't remember who, but we have the tendency to pull out a phone instead of getting into the battle and fighting. Great courage in the face of danger, especially in a battle. And we all recognize this afternoon that we're all in a battle. So here we are, understanding the definition and the call to have great courage. Because there is a danger, and Pastor Mark said he'll share on it tonight and Sunday morning. There is a danger. There's a danger because there's an enemy coming for your children, coming for your families, coming for your marriage, and he's coming for the church. And the failure falls on us, on the church, because we failed to stand up to some of these things when we should have fought. And I praise the Lord that we attend a church here where we have a pastor that is willing to stand at the pulpit and stand for those things and proclaim the truth regardless of the consequences, not afraid of what's going to come. Praise the Lord for that. We'll look at loyalty and we'll touch on a little bit of that in regards to that very thing. But let's look at Abishai, his historical background. Abishai was the son of Zeruiah, David's sister, making him David's nephew alongside his brothers Joab and Asahel, right? I mean, imagine you being the mom of this family. You know, here you got Abishai, Joab. These are your three boys. You know, these are battle-tested men, warriors for Christ, right? Fighting for the kingdom. I don't know that it's the case, and I'm not saying thus says the Lord, but Abishai comes off to me like a middle child because I was a middle child. I don't know who was older or not, but nonetheless, Abishai's story begins in David's fugitive years. He's running from Saul, right? He's got his son coming after him as well, right? Absalom. And he's got this ragtag crew, David, of 400, 600 of these men. He's got debtors, outcasts, family, all these people, proven loyalty before David is even having the crown, right? And they're running around. By the time David has this reign, Abishai, he's a standout. He's listed among the 30, David's elite guard. And sometimes he even outshined Joab, the army commander. But he's not a solo act. He recognized that it doesn't come by just him himself, and it's not just this solo thing that he needs to go about doing, but he recognizes that there's power and there's strength in a team. And his valor serves David's cause because God's anointed is David. And he's loyal to the cause and to the fight. Culturally, if you look at it, he's a product of the Iron Age, right? When you start having swords and spears and so forth coming about, right? Honor-driven, war-hardened. But he didn't follow David because David was in this prestigious position. He was following him when he was running for his life, hanging out in caves. And we'll look at these different things. 2 Samuel 21, if you've got your Bibles with you, open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 21. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. And this is going to be the first part of our study this afternoon of stepping into the fight. He says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. And then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out and no more with, excuse me, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Every great man, every man, whether they're great or not, grows old, right? We all get old and we all die one day. And David was no exception to that rule. Every great man grows old. And as the years went on, David was unable to fight as he once did. And in the battle against the Philistines, David's life was endangered. And he grew faint in this battle against the descendant of Goliath, Ishbi-Benob. Here you have this man. I want to say that his sword was like 7.5 pounds. One of the giant's, you know, relatives. And here he is fighting this battle. And Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid. Strength was failed, and God protected him through the strength of others. And sometimes God allows us to be in places where we need the strength of others. I find it fitting because here we are at a men's conference with brothers around us. And if you think that you can do it alone, then you're lying to yourself. We can't. We are not called to do it alone. Abishai was not called to be a solo act, and we are not called to be a solo act. We're called to fight together. The Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And then he goes on to speak about a threefold cord. We often use that for marriages. As you and your spouse, your wife, right, wrap themselves around the Lord, you become this braid. But what we often don't use it for is it's the brotherhood of men coming together and sharpening each other. I think we have to be reminded by that, that we can't do it alone. We're not called to do it alone. We need each other to fight in this battle. Abishai's courageous step into the battle, again to safeguard King David, serves as this important reminder for you and I. It's the enduring relevance of these fundamental three themes that we're going to look at. First, we have to acknowledge our personal struggles. Right, I think it was Pastor Jason who talked about it. Acknowledging the fact that you have personal struggles in your life and what they are. You guys know yourselves. You know what your struggles are. I know what my struggles are. I know what my tendencies are. And so we have to recognize those things, the personal struggles. We have to cultivate this heart of bravery, of being forged in this valor and being willing to step into this fight. It doesn't come naturally. And draw strength from the bonds of brotherhood, right? From each other, from those around you. And again, Abishai's decisive action underscores the importance of not facing these challenges alone. And he took proactive steps, right? He didn't just sit back and recognize that David was getting old and he couldn't do what he used to do. But he took proactive steps to instigate change and to uphold the values and to protect what he knew that he was called to protect. His bravery didn't only ensure David's safety, but it contributed to a legacy of honor and integrity as he allowed David to continue in the call that God had given to him. And he was faithful to who God had called him to be. And men, today, in our lives, we need to be engaged in our struggles. Our decisions can and have the ability to set this powerful example. Whether you believe it or not, or you understand it or not, there are those that are watching you. And Pastor David talked about it. It's often caught and not taught. And I think one of the biggest lies from the enemy is that what we do in our lives only affects us. I know I came from a life of addiction. I ran around from a lot of years. I started doing drugs when I was 10 years old and continued on that for a lot of years. And I know that in that state in my life, I know the biggest lie that I told myself is this is what I'm doing and nobody's affected by it. It's not bothering anybody. This is my thing. But it's the most selfish thing that I knew I could do because I didn't care about who I affected. I didn't care about who it affected around me. I don't care about my brothers, my siblings, my mom. I didn't care about any of those things. All I cared about was satisfying my desire to want to escape reality. And I think part of that also is the lie that we tell ourselves of why we do those things. We don't want to deal with the reality. And one of the hardest things about being sober is living life and not being able to escape it because we have to deal with what we're going through and the things that we feel inside. And we're men, right? We don't want to admit that we have feelings and emotions. And sometimes these things move us, although they shouldn't. We have to be real. We have to be engaged in these struggles. And our decisions can foster this restoration and set a powerful example for future generations, for your kids and your kids' kids. Or inspiring a culture of courage within your community or your family or those around you. And this account serves as this reminder for us of the impact of stepping into the fight. Maybe it was that Abishai just was doing what he was taught to do. And he's seen the battle, he's seen his king in a place of trouble, and he just acted. You know, many times you often hear of those that are in the military or law enforcement and so forth, when they find themselves in the midst of danger and so forth, they don't say that they had to think about it, they just responded. Why? Because they were trained in such a way, they just respond. It comes natural. Well, not natural, but it's trained, and then it becomes something that's natural because you've done it so much. And so when you and I find ourselves in those places where we're battling and we're fighting and we're in the battle and we're stepping into the fight, maybe it doesn't naturally come, but as we do it and we're consistent in it, what happens? Then it becomes a response. And what does that look like? Maybe it's not a physical, right? We talked about it earlier, but it's spiritual. Or maybe it's just the mundane things of life. Fighting for daily discipline. Fighting for prayer and integrity and fidelity. Where are we at in our daily walks with Christ? Maybe it doesn't have to be this grave battle when you see somebody being killed or about to be killed. Maybe it's just fighting for those mundane things in life that we look at and just being in your word on a regular basis, getting up and reading and spending time with the Lord. Sometimes that's a battle. We live in a society where we're distracted by so many things. So many things that are fighting for our time. So many things that are pulling us away. Protecting those that we're called to protect, standing between danger and those that you're called to protect, or sacrificial love, laying down your life for your spouse, putting somebody else first before yourself, being selfless and not selfish, speaking the truth, having hard conversations with individuals or your kids maybe or your family when silence is easier. If I just don't say anything, maybe it'll go away. That's never worked for me. I don't know if it's worked for you. Or active prayer, spiritual warfare, active prayer, intercession, being actively engaged in the battle and intercessing on the behalf of those around you. The second thing I want to look at is 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 9 and 11. when I titled this Lock in Loyalty. The word says, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. When Abishai offered to kill Shimei for cursing David, he showed again this fierce loyalty to David, demonstrating his true friendship and standing up for someone and one another in adversity, right, in this challenge. And again, Abishai's loyalty was profound, right? He was ready to go take this guy out for what he said. How dare you speak of my king like that? I'm not going to let that happen. To be loyal means to support and stand by someone through thick and thin, regardless. And his readiness to defend David highlights his true loyalty. It doesn't always mean agreement. And sometimes it even means protecting someone when times are tough. And again, this was illustrated by an expressed and committed actions. It wasn't that he just said this. It wasn't lip service. But he was committed and he acted and he did something, or he was willing to do something about it. As I was studying this, you know, there was kind of a different aspect that I looked at when it came to the life of David. You know, he never disciplined his kids, really. You know, and maybe that's why Solomon throughout the Proverbs spoke so much of discipline. Disciplining your children, training your children. And so we find him in this place even then where he's being cursed. And he's saying, you know what? Maybe it is that the Lord wants this guy to curse me. Maybe it is that, you know, and maybe it is that God would have used that for his glory and done something great for it. But Abishai was willing to take action. And Abishai wasn't worried about what the repercussions would have been. Often demand sacrifice, right? When you become loyal, there's a sacrificial a loyalty that takes place when you are doing this, and this unwavering support that he had for David, especially, and we can understand this because of the day and age that we live, in regards to the political turmoil of King Saul's reign or even Absalom's rebellion. You know, what was Abishai putting himself into when he was ready to go take this guy out when who knows what he would have faced and the consequences of his actions, but he wasn't worried about that. Oh, how would have King Saul would have retaliated, or maybe Absalom if David's taken out and Absalom becomes king, you know, maybe this would have come back on him. And so many times people respond and react because they're afraid of what the repercussions are. What are the people going to say? You know, we look at the life of Charlie Kirk and those that have been faithful in speaking the truth and not caring about what other people think and what other people say. And to die for that very cause, is that not what the command that God had given to each one of us in the book of Acts? When he says that we're going to be witnesses for him, we're going to be martyred for him. That's the command. It wasn't a suggestion, right? That was a command. This is what you were going to do. This is what's going to happen to each one of us. You'll be witnesses for me. And Abishai was willing to be loyal regardless. Biblical loyalty matures in three different areas that we're going to look at. And here we see with Abishai this personal loyalty, right? I'm with you no matter what, right? I'm your ride or die. You know, I'm gonna ride with you and die with you, man, and I got your back, and we're gonna do this together and so forth, right? Emotional. Ride or die bond. David's mighty men had him even at the cave of Adullam, right? Its strength is unwavering commitment in crisis. But its danger is becoming blind to sin and enabling bad decisions. Because we're so loyal in this area that we don't look at it in a spiritual sense, and we're loyal sometimes to our own detriment. Abishai operated in this place. He wanted to kill Shimei simply because he disrespected his leader. You disrespect my leader, and I'm gonna take you out. I'm not gonna let him curse you like that. The second part is this principled loyalty. I'm with you as long as you're right. And it's commitment based on these shared values and righteousness, like Nathan when he confronted David over Bathsheba. He said, man, what are you doing? This guy's got one sheep and you got all these sheep. It maintains moral clarity, but it risks becoming judgmental and abandoning leaders during hard seasons. Men want to kill Shimei and this group because what he said was objectively wrong. And the last one is kingdom loyalty, right? It's I'm with you or I'm with God's purpose in you. Commitment, right, to what God is accomplishing through the relationship or mission, it transcends this ego or personal offense or temporary setbacks or disagreements and so forth. And this was an example that Jonathan showed. And he exemplified this when he released David to God's anointed, right? Even over his own father and his own inheritance. And David operated in this place, leaving Shimei because killing him wouldn't serve the kingdom mission. I share those things, man, because I think as men, we have a hard time being loyal. And I think this is such a big emphasis when it comes to the church. If you and I are called to be leaders, we are called under the authority of God himself, right? But if God has called you to a church, then he's called you to come under the leadership of that church. And if he's called you to come under that purpose in that place, and he's called you to be loyal, then it doesn't matter about your feelings and emotions. It matters about us being committed to what God is accomplishing through the man that he's placed in leadership in front of us. And I think that is something that we find lacking in the church, lacking within men. And we rather grumble and complain and bring about division. Being distracted once again from the true battle and the call that God has given to us as leaders. What about marriage? Are you loyal to your wife's comfort, to her righteousness, or God's sanctifying work that is taking place in both of you? What about friendship? Do you defend your friend against all criticism, or do you hold him accountable? Regardless what might take place, do you help them to stay on mission even when it's going to cost you sacrificially, regardless of the outcome? Or in leadership, do men follow you? Does your family follow you because they like you? Because they respect your character, or because they believe where God is taking you? Do they see God in your life and they see the Spirit working powerfully and they say, I'm gonna follow that man because I see God in that man? Or is it because you're cool and you're fun, you're good to be around? How do we respond when our loyalty is tested? Can we stand firm in our faith even when friends or society disagree with us? Represent in our faith when environments are even hostile to it. Or standing by loved ones in difficult times? Or do you find yourself wanting to run and escape when times get tough? We need to evaluate our commitments and look at our lives, and we need to see whether our loyalty needs to be strengthened. And I think this is something that we all need to look at and to be able to search our hearts and see. What are we loyal to? Who are we loyal to? You see, valor, being a man of valor, being men of valor, it guards what's sacred with fierce devotion, but it yields to a higher wisdom and it yields to a higher power, right? It yields to the direction of God in your life. Fighting for those things, but standing firm on the truth and not wavering when it comes to truth. Not being led by your feelings and emotions. Not being led by consequences or difficult conversations, are standing where truth needs to be stood on. We're called to be men. What does that look like? What is that calling in your life? And the last thing I want to look at, and I've titled this Harnessing Your Fire. I want to look at 1 Chronicles 11, 20 and 21. And where it says, Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another three. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, and he killed them, and he won a name among these three. And of the three, he was more honored than the other two, and therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, and he killed them. Man, imagine that. You know, this passage underscores Abishai's reputation as a leader among David's mighty men, right? He's mighty warriors. And he's recognized not just for his strength, but also his passionate commitment to the cause of David's reign, his zeal for God. And Abishai's fire stems from his deep loyalty to God's anointed king. And his thirst for battle, it reflects a righteous anger and a passion for God's kingdom. Which is a good point, man. What do we get angry? What makes you angry? What makes us angry? This righteous anger and this passion, what are we passionate about in our life? Are we passionate about God's kingdom? Are we passionate about God's people? Do we just say it or do we prove it? Channeling this passion, right? It's essential to direct our zeal towards God's purpose wisely. Being fired up about what God's work is. But it should lead us to constructive actions rather than some outbursts and rash decisions. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the word says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Passion. Direction. What is it that we are setting our minds on? What is it that we find in our lives that we're passionate about? Men, I encourage you today, this afternoon, to step courageously into the battle with the examples that have been given to us through Abishai. Loyalty to God and one another, it's essential in a world that demands often otherwise, right? And again, I talked about it before, and we live in a society where no one's loyal to anything. It's whatever I want to change on a fly about. Whatever's the new thing, whatever's the new tickling, Whatever it is that I can find myself involved in and still live about my life and not feel conviction about. And harnessing the fire means translating it to passion, into action that aligns with God's will. And so again, this afternoon, I challenge us to get involved in your church or your community where God can use your talents and skills for his kingdom, for his glory. It's not, listen, it's not enough to wear the uniform, right? You know, when you got saved and you became a Christian, it's not enough to just put the jersey on and sit on the bench. We're called to get in the game, right? Run the race. And do it in such a way that you want to win the prize, right? You want to gain the crown. It's not enough just the fact that you got the jersey on. Okay, I'm saved. I became a Christian. And now I can just sit back and live my life. No, that's not enough. We can't work for salvation. But the Bible says once you became saved, what? Work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get involved in your church or your community. Spend regular time in prayer and seek God's direction. And assess in your life and in our lives, what's our personal motivation? What motivates us? Now again, I don't remember who said it, but mentor somebody. Disciple somebody. You know, we talked about some of the older men in this room. And you guys got a lot more years on me. Praise the Lord for that. You got a lot more experience. You got a lot more battle-tested fights that God has allowed you to go through. Praise the Lord for that. But it means nothing if you're not sharing that wisdom. That benefits nobody. Pour out on some of these people, these younger men. Marriage, passionate pursuit of your wife. Are you passionately pursuing your wife? Are you fighting for intimacy and fatherhood? Are you engaged in your kids' lives? Are you passionate about teaching them and modeling them an example of being a man? And in your ministry, whatever God has given to you in your ministry, are you fervently committed to what God has called you to? And your battle against sin in your life. Men, we're not in a season for cowardice. We're not called to that. Giants loom, distractions, despair, division, you fill in the blank. But like Abishai, you're forged for this. You're not alone. You got a king even greater than David. Jesus himself, who's already won the war. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The battle's been won. Charge the 300, defend the line, protect the weak, and do it all for the glory of the one who calls you his own. Why don't you guys stand? I want to pray over us. Father, by God's grace, help us to be loyal to Jesus above all. Help us to be faithful in our commitments and help us to not abandon our post that you've given to us. Help us to fight for what we've been given to protect and help us to be men of valor because Christ, you are our strength. And Lord, we just ask you this evening that you would take all the things that we've been able to learn and grow and hear from and you would help us to put those into action, that it wouldn't just be lip service, or we wouldn't just hear it and leave this place the same way we came in, but radically change us and help us to be the men that you've called us to be. Lord, we know that apart from your spirit, we can do none of it. And so we ask this evening, this afternoon, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us. Fill us, Lord, and give us the strength and the ability to go beyond what we're capable of in this world. We know that your spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in each one of us. Father, help us to be those men of valor that you've called us to be valiant for your causes, to be the fathers and the husbands and the leaders, not only in our church, but our community and to those around us. to set the examples that you've called us to be, to fight for what is right, and to be loyal to the leaders that you placed in our lives and to the church that you've given to us, Lord. Your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.